this isn't a Treasure Church message. We'll finish that up in the next couple of weeks here. But I just was kind of inspired to, since I didn't get to see you guys for Easter, kind of inspired to teach a little message about Easter, I guess you could say. So I'm teaching a message today called After All the Peeps Have Been Eaten. So if you guys will open up your Bibles to Luke 24, because we're actually going to read the whole story together, which is going to be kind of different. Sometimes we don't read all of it, but do you guys want the lights on, Rubes, probably to read? Probably be good. Yeah, probably it's all a little dark up there. You can tell it's like so light up here. You guys get to Luke 24, and we're going to start in verse 13, and I'll pray for you, okay? Father, thank you so much, Lord. I just pray, Father, thank you so much for the resurrection last week, and God, I pray that we'd be people who celebrate Easter every single day, Lord, because you're alive and you're here and you promise that you're with us right now, Father. And so I just pray that you'd give us Lord, just a joy that extends 365 days a year, not just one Sunday every year that we get stoked, but every Sunday, every day we get excited, Lord. Please bless these students in your name. Amen. Well, I hope you guys all had an amazing Easter, and I'm so glad to be back with you. But let me ask you guys a question. What's your favorite Easter candy? Okay. What else? Anybody else like anything else? Eggs? Cream eggs? Ooh, I like cream eggs. What's up? What? Little Reese's eggs? Chocolate bunnies? Those are good. What? Shh. Hey. What did she say? Yeah. Those are great. Well, Well, if you guys believe it or not, this is crazy. Americans consume almost as much candy on Easter as they do on Halloween. You probably think, like, Halloween, no, we get more candy. No. Almost as much. Actually, it's $2 billion that Americans spend on Easter candy, and it's about $2.1 billion that they spend on Halloween candy. So just a mere fraction more. But that's insane. Get this too. Americans will consume 16 billion jelly beans on Easter. Did anybody eat any jelly beans on Easter? Yeah? So there you go, right? 16 billion for 300 million people. That's crazy. Well, it always hasn't been this. If you guys don't know, back in the day, they used to give pretzels, actually. You're like, pretzels? Well, they gave pretzels because the arms crossed symbolized prayer. It looked like somebody who was praying, the crossed arms of the pretzels. And I was thinking to myself, dude, if I woke up and got an Easter basket full of pretzels, I'd be ticked off, right? I'd be like, what's the deal? You guys run out of chocolate bunnies? I don't want pretzels. This is not good. You know that pretzels are when you're watching a football game or something, not when you wake up for Easter, right? But I'm just kidding. But it's funny how candy is associated with Easter. But I think out of all, just like we saw tonight, everybody said, oh, what's your favorite candy? You all said peeps, right? Apparently everybody loves the peep. And if you don't know what a peep is, there it is in all its glory, a marshmallow bird or sometimes it's a bunny covered with some sort of sugary product, but they're kind of gnarly. Here's the deal. Thank you. But here's the deal. You either love peeps or you hate peeps. And I even heard it with you guys. Some of you guys were like, peeps. And some of you guys were like, ugh, peeps. Ugh, I only use those to wash my shoes off with or something like that. Those are the only thing those are good for, right? But that's crazy because think of this. They make over 700 million peeps every single year. And back in the day, it used to take them 26 minutes to make one single peep. But now they can do it in 6 minutes. You know, I remember when I was a kid, my mom would, you know, fill up our Easter baskets and she would hide them around the house and we'd get up early and we'd look for them and then we'd devour as much candy as we could before church and then after we ate, because we ate so much, we were like, ugh, I don't even, one day later, you're like, I don't even want to look at that Peter Rabbit chocolate bunny. If I see that thing, I'm just going to like vomit, right? And your peeps, they're like, but anyways, if you guys remember like the peeps, right? And so the thing about peeps is they're marshmallows, but as soon as they hit air, they turn into like so hard that the only thing they're good for is like deadly weapons now, right?
That's all they're good for, is like flinging at people and stuff like that. But and you used to like hoard all your candy on Easter, right? But then after you've eaten so much candy, like you're like, whatever, dude. Like you used to be like, nobody touch this Easter basket or there'll be death to pay, right? And then your little brother comes up to you like 2 days later and he's like eating all the good stuff. You're like, I don't even care anymore, right? It doesn't even matter. Well, we look forward with so much anticipation to Easter, right? And after a couple of days have passed, it's like we forgot what Easter is all about, which is salvation and redemption and forgiveness. In exchange for those things, we trade in Easter bunnies that apparently lay eggs, right? As if that never freaked anybody out. That freaks me out. But tonight I want to see what we should do after Easter, okay? What do we do when all the peeps are eaten, so to speak, right? When the world forgets about the Savior and forgets about the newness of life, and goes back to their routine, stale life. So we're going to look at a story that took place after Easter, after Jesus had already resurrected tonight. You know, we talk a lot about Easter, right? And we talk a lot about the resurrection, which is great, but there's plenty of stuff to learn after Jesus rose, which is really cool, right? That there doesn't have to be this huge lead up to Easter that we're so excited about, and then after Easter, it's like, back to everything normal. Easter's over, right? So we're going to look at a story called about two men on the road to Emmaus. Have you guys ever probably been out to eat and you like, somebody kind of recognizes you, but you don't know them, right? And so you're like sitting there and like, dude, there's that creepy guy keeps staring at me over there, right? And he's just like looking at you kind of like he knows you or something like that, or a girl or something like that, but you're like, I don't know who he is. All I see him is giving me these creepy looks, right? And then eventually he comes up to you and he's like, hey, AJ. And I'm like, hey, buddy. You know what I mean? Like, what's up, pal? You know what I mean? Just like some random thing because you don't remember their name. But they're like, you don't recognize me? And you're like, no, I'm sorry, I don't. And then so you have to like be embarrassed and be like, oh, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? I didn't see you and stuff like that. But this is what's happening here on the road to Emmaus tonight, you guys. Let me paint this picture. There's two guys who were believers, it says. We don't know how much they saw of the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, but they believed that he was the Messiah. But here's the deal. After the crucifixion, they weren't so sure anymore because they had just seen their Messiah murdered. So they were believers, and right now they're kind of in this in-between state where they're kind of deciding on what they believe. So let's pick up the story in verse 13 of Luke 24. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, it doesn't exactly tell us who these people are. It'll tell us later on in verse 18 that one of them was named Cleopas. How would you like that as a name, by the way? Hi, this is my friend Cleopas, right? You know, it's like poor guy, right? But it said they were traveling that very same day. Well, what day? Well, we didn't read it, but right before Luke tells this story, he tells the story of the women coming to the tomb and realizing that the stone was rolled away and that it's completely empty, that there's no body in there anymore. And if you guys remember, the angels are there and they say, hey, ladies, why do you look for the living among the dead? Right? Basically saying, what are you looking for Jesus for? He's not dead anymore. He's rise. He's risen. He's gone. And so this very same day, the resurrection day, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, is the same day that these two men were headed to Emmaus. And the reason why they were headed back to Emmaus was for the Passover. Now, if you guys remember, the Passover was supposed to be celebrated. It was one of those feasts that they were like, hey, celebrate the Passover. Now, most people would go to Jerusalem to go to the Passover because it was like everybody culminated there. Everybody met up in Jerusalem and stuff like that. And it was really cool. So now the Passover is over, so these two guys are probably headed back to where they live, which is Emmaus. And it says that Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, if you guys are wondering, what's 7 miles? Well, I live right next to the mountain. Like you could like hop on the tram pretty much from my house. And that's about a little over 8 miles. So you guys can imagine, from right here, 7 miles will get you pretty darn close to the mountains. So if you guys can just think about that. Now, you may be wondering, why does it tell us that there's 7 miles to Emmaus? Like, what's the big deal? They couldn't just say that these two guys were on the road to Emmaus? Well, I'm going to tell you about it in just a minute, but I just want you to put that in the back of your mind, okay? That Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem, because it's going to come into play in a little bit here. So let's read verse 14. And they walked together. I'm sorry. Yeah, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Okay, so here's two dudes on a journey back home. right? They're walking down the street, and they're talking about everything that has happened over the last couple of days. I'm sure one of them brought something up, and they would say, but how could this be true? And the other one would probably say, man, but remember when Jesus did all those miraculous healings? And remember when he spoke all those things? But then the other one might be like, yeah, but remember when he was carrying his cross, and then they nailed his hands and feet to the cross, and then they pierced his side, and then they brought him to a tomb because he was dead? Right? So they're probably going back and forth here saying, how is it possible that this man could heal and this man spoke as if he was from God, but then also he died, right? And what they're doing here is doing something that we all must do in our lives, you guys, which is wrestle with tough questions. I hope you guys at some point in your life will wrestle with the tough questions of Christianity. I hope sometime in your life you will ask those tough questions. Well, what about this? And what about that? Right? Maybe they asked, well, why did Jesus have to die? What happened with that, right? What these two guys are doing here, it isn't sinful, you guys. I want you to remember that. They're just conversing about everything that they saw and everything that they heard. It's not that they're doing anything sinful. They're just simply wondering and asking questions between themselves. But I wonder if there's some of you guys in here today who blindly believe, who maybe you haven't asked the questions to your faith. Why does this have to happen? And why? What about this? And you work through it. Because you see, there's a danger in not dealing with these tough questions. And the danger is that they can turn into unbelief in your life. That little thing that you have yet to give to God and say, well, what about this? I don't fully understand this. Or you don't ask somebody who maybe knows more than you about it. You don't ask them about that. That could turn into unbelief because you're like, well, maybe there's just no answer to that question. Maybe I just have to live without knowing that, right? But it's dangerous because if you say, I don't need to worry about that question, you'll never grow. You need to continue to seek knowledge and continue to read your Bibles because that's what's going to make you grow, right? The more knowledge you have, the more you grow. The less you seek, the more you're weak. It's that simple, okay? And if there's anything you guys don't understand in here, please don't ever be shy, okay? Because no question is a stupid question. Somebody once said the only stupid question is the one that's not asked. And I believe that for all of us in here, right? I believe that all of us need to do what these two guys on the road to Emmaus are doing. They're saying, what about this and what about that? And they're wrestling with these questions and they're starting to process all these things, right? They could have just said, well, he's dead and I don't believe anymore, so forget it, right? My Messiah is dead. That would have been a shame because clearly, he did all these healings and all these powers and did all these things. So obviously he was more than just a mere man, right? And the word that they're actually using here in the Greek, it means to explain together or to dispute. So that means they're like going back and forth like, no, dude, that's not it. No, but what about this? Yeah. So they're just talking about everything. But I hope you guys have somebody in your life that you can talk about spiritual things with, that you can be honest with and say, hey, you know what? I read this part of the Bible and I don't understand it. This is totally, I don't understand this part. Hey, can we talk about this, right? I'm having a hard time with this. Can you help me? So we can talk openly about the things of God. And listen, if you don't have somebody in here that you can talk openly about these things, then I would say please find somebody. And in the meantime, until you find somebody, me and your leaders, that's what we're here for. We love you guys, and we want to help you grow and help you get your answers, your questions answered. Let's keep going in verse 15 and 16. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now this road was probably a busy road, many people walking back and forth from Emmaus to Jerusalem and maybe some of the towns that were on the way. But Jesus himself comes alongside these guys, and they don't even recognize him. They don't even know him. Now maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, that sounds a little weird. So they're talking about Jesus this entire time, and then Jesus comes near them, and they don't even realize that it's him? Yes. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you two reasons why they didn't recognize him. The first one is the most obvious one. He didn't look the same, right? And for two reasons, he didn't look the same. One was the last time they saw Jesus, he was so bloody and beaten, and he had his beard pulled out, and there was blood everywhere, and he had cuts all over himself, and he had holes in his hands, and he was literally beaten for hours and hours and hours, that they didn't recognize him when he came up. Now, you could imagine this, right? Now imagine if I came in here today and I had all these bruises and cuts and scrapes all over my face was all swollen, my hands had holes in them and everything, and then you came back on Saturday for service and I looked perfectly healthy. You'd be like, wait, is that AJ? Like, wait, when I just saw him 2 days ago, dude, he had a hole in his hand. He was bleeding everywhere. He had a cut in his side this big, and all his innards were falling out. You wouldn't recognize me. And this is the same thing going on here. Another reason that they didn't recognize him is because the Bible says that when Jesus came down to earth, he had no beauty that we would desire him, right? You see, the thing that happens in America, you guys, is we like to attach ourselves to people because they're handsome or they're good looking, right? I mean, there's people out there that are horrible actors, horrible at the things that they do, but they're quote unquote good looking. And so they get far in business because they're popular and they're good looking. But the Bible says that Jesus came as nobody special. Like, you wouldn't see Jesus and be like, he should be on the cover of a GQ or a magazine or something like that, right? You're like, there's just a normal dude. Nothing crazy about him. He's not handsome. He's just super normal. But that's another reason they didn't notice him. And so the reason why is because Jesus didn't want people to follow him because he was handsome. Okay? Jesus didn't want people to be like, oh, Jesus is so handsome, I want to follow him. Or dudes like, look at this guy, he's buff, we should follow him. You know what I mean? He's got big muscles, he'll protect us. He didn't want that. He didn't want superficial believers. He wanted people who would come and follow him because they love him and they believe him, not because he was looked a certain way. And Jesus, also another reason was Jesus was in his resurrected body, right? He was in his which is the body, by the way, that's promised to all of us as believers, a perfect body, incorruptible, free from disease, free from sin, free from pain. So that's another reason why they didn't recognize him, because even when they did see Jesus when he looked healthy, he was still in a corruptible body. He was still in a body that was prone to getting disease or hurt and all these things. So now here he is in his resurrected body, this perfect, glorious body that we're all going to have. So that's another reason why they didn't notice him, right? They didn't recognize him because just 2 days ago they saw him getting murdered. If you saw your best friend get murdered, 2 days later you saw him, you probably wouldn't realize it was him. You'd probably just be like, guy kind of looks like my friend. Can't be him though, because I saw him dead, right? And so these guys are dealing with this stuff. Lastly, they didn't recognize him because of their unbelief. They didn't really believe that he could rise from the dead, right? But what about you guys here tonight? Do you believe that Jesus was able to rise from the dead? That God the Father rose him up? Or do you believe, like these two men from Emmaus, it's improbable. It's probably didn't happen. Well, get this. Remember how I told you that Emmaus was 7 miles away from Jerusalem? Well, this is the reason why I believe they put it in there. Because God wants you to know that Skip talked about this on Easter. If you guys went to Easter, he talked about it for a second. There's this theory called the swoon theory, which people believe that they beat Jesus like this close to death. Like he was really close, but he didn't fully die, right? Like, and so they put him in the tomb and he got revived and he proceeded to walk out of the tomb and just hang out with people. Okay, this is why they tell you it's 7 miles away, okay? Because I don't know if you guys have ever done anything like hurt yourself, hurt your foot, something like that. After you do that, you're not walking 7 miles. Okay, I got a friend just the other day who was walking in the dark, and he had a little doggy gate out, and he tripped on the doggy gate, and he totally broke his toe. And today, it's been like 2 weeks now, and here's how he walks today, like still hobbling his leg around. You know what I mean? Because guess what? When you break a toe, it really hurts, and it affects the way you walk. But the reason why it says that Emmaus is 7 miles away, because God wants you to know that Jesus didn't just almost die and then walk out of the tomb and decide to go for a 7-mile jog with his buddies to Emmaus, right? How dumb is that, right? That's idiotic. If you guys have ever stubbed your toe or done anything, you're not going to go run 7 miles on it. You're like, crutches, please, or something, you know what I mean? It doesn't work like that. So that I believe that's why they told us that here, because Jesus wants you to know, oh, no, no. I was not in the same body that I was once in. I'm in a resurrected body. I'm brand new, baby. These feet work perfectly. There's nothing wrong with these things, right? And so they didn't notice him because of that. He's in his resurrected body. Now imagine getting whipped for hours, right? And then getting a 4-inch, 3-inch nail into the front of your foot and then going for a jog for 7 miles. It's just improbable. It's ridiculous. And these are the things that they're trying to tell you guys on TV. So you have to watch these things because it's on History Channel. It's on National Geographic. They're telling you that, oh, Jesus didn't really die. And you're like, okay, but then just 2 days, 3 days later, he's taken a jog to Emmaus? Like, that's insane. That's stupid. The Bible shows us that if Jesus is up and walking, that he is in a different body. He's in a resurrected body, and that's why they didn't recognize him. He's in a perfect, glorious body. And that's why these guys didn't recognize him. Speaking of not recognizing him, I don't know if you guys heard this story, but there was a cop in Los Angeles the other day on Easter who dressed up like a bunny. Right, he's in his bunny costume, and he's on a really busy intersection, and you know, pedestrians have the right of way, meaning if a pedestrian walks into the street, you have to yield to them. Well, people wouldn't yield to them. They honked at him and stuff like that, and the guy would stop, like, they would stop for him, like, because he would, like, almost jump in front of the car, and then he would take off his bunny hat and then show his badge and proceed to give them a ticket in his bunny outfit, right? Is that insane? But here's the deal. They didn't recognize this cop because he wasn't in his cop outfit. He was in a whole different suit. And that's kind of the thing that's going on with Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus because he's in a whole different thing right now. He's in a perfect body, right? And so that's why they didn't recognize him. Let's continue our story, verse 17 and 18. And he said to them, this is Jesus, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened in these days? I love the way God asks questions. Like, okay, it's, by the way, God's not asking because he doesn't know, okay? Like, hey, what are you guys talking about? I don't know anything. No. He's asking them because he's getting them to a point where they can open up and he's able to teach them about something. It's the same thing with, if you guys remember Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember after Adam sins and he realizes that he's naked, he goes and hides himself because he's ashamed. And God's like, Adam, where are you? It's not like God doesn't know where Adam is. But he asked that question so that Adam would hopefully say, I am behind a bush because I'm naked and ashamed of myself because of what I just did, right? But of course he doesn't do that, right? He doesn't say that. He's like, I'm naked. And he's like, what? Who told you were naked, right? So it's not that God doesn't know these things. It's that he wants to ask you these questions to see if you know them. And he's bringing them. Jesus was the best witnesser, right? He's the best person to teach us how to preach and to teach to somebody. And so he always asked these questions to stimulate them to get to a point where he could then teach them something, which was super awesome. But notice this, what we just read, it said, while you talk and are sad. Why are these guys sad? Well, they're sad for a couple reasons. And maybe sad for some of the reasons that you in here tonight are sad, right? And it's because these guys had a preconceived notion of what God was all about, right? What's a preconceived notion? It's an idea that you've made up that isn't necessarily reality. Meaning, let me give you an example. Maybe you have a preconceived notion of what a parent should be. You're like, my preconceived notion of a parent is that they give me $50 in allowance every week. They let me stay up whenever I want. They complete my homework for me, and they make me dinner and breakfast and lunch every day to my liking. Like, you may think that's the truth, but that's not the truth, right? That's not what God's called you called parents to do in the Bible, is to wait on you hand and foot, right? And so you may have that preconceived notion, but that's not necessarily reality. Let's look at what these guys' preconceived notion was. Look at verse 19. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all this has happened. Okay. So they had this idea that we had spoken of before. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and kick some Roman butt. That's what they believed. They're like, oh, Messiah's coming, dude. You know what? Israel's like under the thumb of Rome right now, and they're oppressing us. So wait till the Messiah comes. He's going to come and show you all what's up, right? But but that's not the truth. That was what they thought. Did you see what they said? And we thought that he was going to redeem Israel, like all sad. That's why they're sad. Little did they know, not only did he redeem Israel, he redeemed the whole world that very morning by walking out of the grave. But he didn't redeem them politically. He didn't redeem them to some sort of military power, some nation that has all this money that calls the shots now. No, he redeemed them from sin, the most important thing. But these two men, they had this preconceived notion that God was going to set up his kingdom right away. But they didn't understand that, no, before he did that, God had to deal with sin because sin was such a problem. And God will set up his kingdom like we always talked about, and we will rule and reign with him. But there's a point to make here. Our preconceived notions can hinder our relationship with God. Here's two guys who thought they knew everything about the Messiah. They said, well, he can't be the Messiah. If he was the Messiah, he would have redeemed Israel into a political power. They didn't know anything. That wasn't true. I wonder how many of us are like that here tonight. We have this idea that maybe if we came to Jesus, that all of our problems would just fall away. That if we would come to Jesus, every problem we had in our life would just simply disappear. That's not the truth. You see, everything we do and everything we believe about God must be based on the scriptures. The Bible clearly describes God for who he is and what he's going to do. Let me help you understand this a little bit. The Bible never says, give your life to Jesus and become a millionaire, right? It doesn't ever say that. It says that when you believe in Jesus, that he'll never leave or forsake you and that he'll provide for your needs. You see, a person who doesn't have the right view of God, who has maybe thinks that God is a genie, will say, all right, God, I believe in you. So start making some good stuff come my way. All right, I want to see some money and some better friends and some this, that, and the other. And they just treat him like he's a genie. That's not the way it is. Because a true believer would say, God, I believe in you. And I'm going through some hard times right now, and your word has promised me that you'll never leave or forsake me and that you'll provide for my needs. So I need you to provide for my needs, please. Nothing wrong with that. That's just confidence in the scripture, because that's what he said, right? Jesus didn't say, when you ask, I'll give you. He said, when you ask, I will give you. When you ask in my name, right? In his name, of the things that he would want you to be given, of the things that are of him, not your will, but his will, right? So, these guys had a bad preconceived notion, and this is why Jesus responds to them in this way. Let's look at verse 25. Let me find it real fast. It says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? So Jesus says, what are you sad for? Why are you so foolish right now, right? Not only did these people know that the tomb was empty, but even more than that, they had the scripture. They had no excuses. Jesus says, didn't you know that the Messiah had to suffer? Meaning, didn't you know that the Messiah had to die in your place for the sin, that God took out his punishment on the Messiah, that he would have to suffer? He's saying, don't you remember Isaiah when it says, I will offer my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I will not hide my face to those who spit at me and mock me. Or maybe Jesus is saying, don't you remember in Zechariah when it said that they'll look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him like one mourns for a child? Or maybe he's saying, hey, guys, don't you remember Psalm 22 when it says that the dogs have encircled me, a band of evil men surround me, they've pierced my hands, they've pierced my feet? Or how about the other one in Isaiah when it says he was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity or for our sin? And that by his wounds we are healed. You see, they had the evidence right there in the scripture. They had no reason to be sad. If they would have just read the scriptures, knew their Bibles, they would have said, it's okay. We know that the Messiah was supposed to suffer for the things that we were supposed to be doing, right? They would have said, who cares if God didn't beat up the Romans? God beat up Satan. That's way more important, right? That's what they would have said. Who cares if Rome was still oppressing the Jews? Because the oppression of hell no longer affects those who believe. That was what it was all about. But what about you guys? What excuse do you have, right? Because you all possess a Bible. And if you don't, I'll give you three. I'll give you four. I'll give you as many as you want, right? What is it that you don't believe because you don't know what the Scripture says about it? That you don't know that the Scripture is enough, right? What's got you sad, but only sad because you don't understand what is written in the Bible about it? Because it's all right here. It's all here, 66 books, everything we need to know. Sometimes we're wondering, well, why doesn't God speak to me like you guys hear my voice right now? Because he said everything that he ever needed to say in this Bible. There's never a situation in our lives that we're going to be like, well, you know what, there's just nothing in these, you know, there's just nothing in these thousands of pages that has anything to say to me. No, he said everything. And Jesus confirms the power of the Scripture in verse 27. Let's read it. And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. I don't know about you guys, but who wouldn't like to be part of that Bible study? Jesus leading a Bible study? The guy who wrote the book is teaching on the book? Give me a break. That's amazing. But God's so gracious and merciful. He didn't say, you guys are so foolish. Figure it out for yourselves. I'm out of here. He says, you guys are so silly. It's clearly written in the Scriptures. Let me show you. And so he has a Bible study with these guys and shows how the whole Old Testament points towards him, Jesus Christ, the one who would save from sins. Let's look at verse 28 and 29 and finish this up. Then they drew near to the village that they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. So these guys are super intrigued by Jesus. They're like, man, they don't know it's Jesus still at this point. Remember that, though. They're like, who's this guy? Dude, he knows so much Scripture. He's like telling us all these things. And they're like, you know what? It's super late. Why don't you just stay at our house, man? Come on, invite. And Jesus says, oh, I would have kept traveling, but since they invited me in, I'll stay with them. So he goes in with them, and look at verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, this is Jesus sitting with the two men, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So when Jesus broke the bread, they finally realized, oh, it's him. And maybe you're wondering, well, why did they know that then? Well, a lot of Bible scholars believe that these two men from Emmaus were there when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? You guys remember that story when Jesus took the little bit of bread and the little bit of fish they had? He broke the bread and he multiplied it, and everybody got to eat lunch that day, right, for free. So they believe that he was there. They believe that these two men were there. And so they remember this guy who broke this bread in such a way. And the story can be found in John chapter 6 if you guys want to read it. But also, if you guys remember, at the Last Supper, Jesus broke the bread, right? He said, this is my body, which will be broken for you, right? And these men weren't at the Last Supper because they weren't apostles. But the cool thing is that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, right? And that's why we do this tonight. Do this in remembrance of, we're remembering. You know what I love? It's only been like 3 days since Easter, but we're still gonna do communion tonight because we're so excited. We want to keep remembering what it is that he did for us, and that's why the bread symbolizes his broken, bruised, beat up body for us, and the juice symbolizes his shed blood, which was enough to cover all of the sin of the entire world. Right? I love that. So Jesus was known when he broke the bread. Just like he's known now for breaking his body, right? That's what it symbolized. He's known for the cross. We should always do that. And I love that because it came full circle for these guys. They saw him break the bread and are like, it's him. It's the one. I've seen him do this before. And as soon as he did that, I love it. Jesus vanishes. By the way, that was Jesus in his glorious body, a body that's guaranteed to you and me who are believers in here tonight. So you guys want to do like an epic vanishing trick? Yep, just wait for a couple more years, and then we'll get one of them bad boys, and we'll be able to do that, all right? I'm excited. I'm going to do that to you guys someday in heaven. Like, hey, guys, you want to hang out? Whew, gone, right? Let's read verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and when he opened the Scriptures to us? You guys want your fire back? Let's be honest in here. Who in here has ever felt far from God, like you lost a little bit of passion for God? I'll be the first one to admit it. Maybe that you're like, man, I used to be on fire for God, and now I kind of feel like I fell off a little bit from him. I feel like I'm not as on fire as I once was. Well, if you guys want to know how to get, you know, in the world, heartburn is bad, but in the Christian world, heartburn is a great thing, okay? And that's just what we read here in verse 24. They said, did not our hearts burn within us, right? And I'm going to tell you exactly tonight how to get your fire back, all right? You want to know how to get your fire back? Look at verse 32 one more time. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us? You want your fire back? Open your Bible. Look at these two guys. Here they are, sad, depressed, on the road to Emmaus. Then Jesus comes up and has a Bible study with them, right? He says he opens the scriptures with them. And all of a sudden, now their hearts are burning within them. They're like, oh, I'm so excited. Who is this guy, right? And so many times we feel like, I lost my passion for God. Maybe I need like a new church or a new experience, or I need to hang out with these other people because they're more spiritual. Or I need to go to the other church, or I need to get a new worship CD, or I need to do something else to get that fire back. No, no, no. You want the fire back? Crack open your Bible. Read the things that God has done for you. Read the things that he's going to do for us in the future. That's how you get heartburn, the good kind, right? Jesus simply shows the scriptures. That's all he did. It says he opened the scriptures. He didn't give them any information that they already didn't have at their fingertips. He just showed them the scriptures. You want another way to get your fire back? Let's look at this. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon. And they told them all the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of the bread. Okay, these guys just walked 7 miles to Emmaus, okay? Now, and here's the deal. They're so stoked that they met Jesus that they got immediately up and walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. How cool is that? They weren't like, you know, my feet kind of hurt. You know, maybe I should put them up for a little while, ice them up or something like that. You know, these sandals don't have great support or anything. You know what I mean? They didn't say that. They said, dude, we got to go tell everybody. And so they got up and went. And so besides opening up your Bible, another great way to get your heartburn back, that passion back for God, tell someone about him. I guarantee if you get in the scripture and you start preaching the Lord and you start sharing your faith, even when it's not easy, you'll get your fire back like that, man. Because you'll see what people's changed lives and how your life will change. And that'll change you real quick, right? But what's your excuse? Because these guys didn't have one. They didn't say, my feet hurt. They said, let's go right now. But what about you guys? Are you like, well, you know, I don't want to share with my friends because I'll lose my friends if I do that. Or I don't want to get beat up for Jesus, you know, it kind of hurts. Those are excuses. These guys could have had the best excuses. They just walked 7 miles, but they didn't have any excuse but to go and share the Lord with them. And so I hope that you guys are sharing your faith, because Jesus never said, you know, if you have time and you're not scared, tell people about me. He said, make disciples, command. That's a command, right? It's a command. Make disciples. Get out there. That means that no excuses. So I just want you to think about, maybe what's your excuse tonight, you guys? And I pray that God will help you out with that. As we close, I want to talk about one last thing. A.W. Tozer once said, I like Easter, but Jesus is no more resurrected on Easter than he is any other day of the year. I like that. Because that's the mentality that we have sometimes as Christians, like, it's Easter. Let's be spiritual. Let's do spiritual things. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's celebrate and sing songs about the cross. And then the other 364 days of the year, it's like, meh, you know, I'm not really into it, you know? No, no, you guys, Jesus is alive right now. And Jesus was alive yesterday. And Jesus is going to be alive in 6 months when we're far away from Easter. He's alive every single day. So we should celebrate his rising every single day, not just on Easter, right? not just when the peeps come out, right, and the candy comes out and the Easter bunnies come out. No, every single day. Tonight, I hope just like these two men from Emmaus, you guys will truly see Jesus for who he is. And you'll be excited about what he's done. And for all of you in here who feel like, oh, I've lost my passion, crack your Bible open, I promise you. Start telling people about Jesus, I promise you. You'll be on fire like that in a second. And that's how you keep the fire stoked. That's how you keep it on fire. You never stop. You don't take a day off. You always continue to do it. You know, there's one last thing I want to tell you about this story. If you guys remember, it said that the two men asked Jesus to stay with them. Jesus said, I would have kept going, but these two men from Emmaus said, won't you stay with us? Won't you come and hang out with us? Stay at our house tonight. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Jesus is going to keep going, right? Jesus isn't going to force his way to stay at your house tonight. And he's not going to force his way into staying in your heart tonight. Just like he did with the two guys from Emmaus. Unless you ask him to come in and hang out with you, he's not coming in. It's not how he works. He will just keep traveling by until somebody says, stay the night with me, hang out with me, Jesus. And so that's, I want to encourage all of you tonight. And maybe if any of you haven't made a commitment to the Lord, leaders will be around as we finish up in this last half an hour in worship. But I pray that you'll invite Jesus in and let him stay in your heart. Let him be king over your heart. I'm going to pray. And then after you guys, Ben's going to come up and Sandy right now, you guys, and they're going to start communion. And so I just want to encourage you guys, as you see fit, come up and have communion and remember him for the breaking of the bread, which is really cool, which is why the two guys from Emmaus noticed him, right? Such a cool story. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll remember that Easter is every single day for Christians. You're alive right now. And there's somebody out there that doesn't know that you've risen from the dead. And I pray that we'd be those people who are out there telling them. We wouldn't make excuses. We wouldn't be scared. Lord, look at these guys at in Emmaus, Lord. It must have been pitch black outside. There's no street lights. And here they are walking the streets, running back to Jerusalem in the pitch black of night so that they can share you. Talk about no fear. I pray that you would give us that, Lord, that we would know that through you, Father, we can do mighty things. I pray for all those whose hearts are not on fire tonight, Lord, that you would just ignite them with your word, how powerful the Bible is, God. I pray that you would just give us a great night of worship, Father. Let us worship you in spirit and in truth for this last 30 minutes, God. You deserve an eternity of worship, but Father, let us give you this 30 minutes. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and ask.